We'll get in a second here.
There we go. It's good to see everyone this morning. We're so glad to have everyone here. And again, let me just express appreciation to those who are visiting with us. And I'd like to take just a moment, if I may, to express appreciation to some folks who've just been doing some wonderful things for the work here. First of all, and I won't say who, but there's one of our members who took it upon himself to just redo the entire baptistry. This baptistry is original to the old building. It is very, very old, and just redid the whole thing, a tremendous amount of work, and we really appreciate that. And also, already we have mentioned the folks who participated in the Vacation Bible School and were teaching and developing things for the Vacation Bible School. We can't list every single name. But I do want to just make a special mention of Wanda Heaton, Nancy Gill, Cindy LeMasters, Nick and Johnny Chapman, as well as Ed Brown, of course. And these people especially have just spent untold hours in making that Vacation Bible School as wonderful as it was. And we just really want you to know how much we appreciate you. And of course, all the teachers and everybody, just so many did so many wonderful things. But we just wanted to express our appreciation for all of that. It's good to see you. I want to talk with you this morning about some of the confrontations that Jesus had with the Pharisees. We've been talking in our auditorium class about the confrontations that Jesus had that kind of came to a climax in that final discourse in Matthew 23 through 25. But it seems that throughout Jesus' ministry, there were constantly issues that the Pharisees had with him, and therefore that he had with them. And Jesus looked at righteousness and the kingdom in a drastically different way than the Pharisees did. And Jesus said, this is how you need to see God's service. You need to see all of the law and the prophets being based upon two commandments, loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. Jesus started there. And then Jesus talked about weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and righteousness. And he said that those were indeed the weightier matters. And Jesus then looked at the serving of God on the basis of those fundamental principles. Loving God, loving your neighbor, justice and mercy and righteousness toward other people. And Jesus was exemplifying in his own life and was teaching his disciples that in your service to God, in your obedience of his commandments, it all starts with those principles and seeing those principles manifested in your life. And if you get it inverted, if you ignore those principles and somehow focus upon other things that maybe God commanded but are not based upon the foundation of those principles that I've just mentioned, then Jesus was saying you're going to be skewed in your whole concept of serving God and what is necessary to be part of God's kingdom. With all of that in mind, I'd like to direct your attention this morning to an incident that is recorded in Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, when Jesus is criticized by the scribes and Pharisees for associating with sinful people. I want you to look, if you will, at Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. The text says this, "And it came about that Jesus was reclining at table at his house," he's talking about the house of Levi or Matthew, "and many tax gatherers and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. And when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax gatherers, they began saying to his disciples, 'Why is he eating and drinking with tax gatherers and sinners?' And hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Do you see where the scribes and Pharisees were coming from? They were coming from the perspective that you need to keep God's commandments. But they didn't see God's commandments and the service of God as all fundamentally based upon loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself and extending mercy and righteousness and justice to one's neighbor. They didn't look at it that way. They just looked at serving God. And it sounded real good to talk about serving God and putting Him first. But what tended to happen in their skewed way of viewing serving God, your neighbor and those who were less fortunate than you, they somehow got short shrift. They got ignored. And here's an occasion where the scribes and Pharisees are upset with Jesus because He's having dinner in the home of a tax gatherer, someone who in that Jewish society was recognized as a person not interested in keeping God's law, not following the law of Moses, in fact, having kind of sold out and gone over to the side of the Romans, the pagan government. And he was dining with in the home here of Matthew, a tax gatherer, and it also was an occasion where those people that very often were stereotypically in the association of tax gatherers, well, they could be seen. There were prostitutes, there were sinful women there, sinful people from that side of the tracks, and Jesus is here having dinner with those people, and yet Matthew is pointing out Jesus was having dinner with these people and teaching them, and they were following Him. Something which, by and large, the scribes and Pharisees were unwilling to do. So these tax gatherers and sinners, they were willing to listen to Jesus' teaching and follow Him and be His disciples. And Jesus is dining with them that He might teach them. And the scribes and Pharisees are upset because of the people, the sinful people that Jesus is associating Himself with. Why is He eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? It doesn't look good. It's not appropriate. It makes Him look like He Himself is a sinful person. If He were concerned about serving God and doing what was right, He would not deign to associate with those kinds of low-life people and therefore make Himself and the God whom He says He serves look bad. That's how they were reasoning. Jesus responded with this statement. He said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." What a marvelous retort to the criticism of the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus was just so good at that. I'm always just so amazed at the way that Jesus is able to so deftly parry the thrust of the scribes and Pharisees like a good fencer. He's just able to, in a very succinct way, just say exactly what needs to be said to point out their error and explain what He was trying to do. Jesus acknowledges, yeah, these people are not righteous. You're exactly right. They have a history of not being righteous. They're on the wrong side of the tracks. They have come from generations of sinners. And so they are the children of tax gatherers and prostitutes. And so they've been taught not serving God. They've been taught godlessness. And so, yes, that's who they are. That's where they come from. And they are religiously sick, Jesus says. But that's why they need a physician. I've come to help these people who are sick and in need of training in righteousness. The scribes and Pharisees weren't too concerned about them. The scribes and Pharisees were concerned about all those righteous people who would come to the synagogue and listen to them teach and listen to them speak. But they weren't concerned about reaching out to those who were really sick and those who were, unless they changed, certainly not going to be in God's kingdom. The scribes and Pharisees weren't concerned about them, but Jesus was. And He's now showing His concern and teaching them the truth. Not endorsing their sinful lifestyle, not suggesting the scribes and Pharisees, or rather the tax gatherers and harlots and sinners, that they should just keep disobeying the law of Moses. No, just the opposite. Jesus was teaching them righteousness, but he was showing them how to do what was right. And he was accepting them and going to where they were at their level and helping to lift them up and do what was right. And he was concerned about them and showed his concern and his compassion for them. And Jesus says they're sick and they need someone who's going to go help heal them. And that's what I'm doing. And this is what Jesus was all about. And when you keep going and look at some of the other incidents and confrontations that Jesus has with the scribes and Pharisees, you see this kind of statement being made by Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, verse 18. Jesus said this, John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her children. You know, sometimes there are people who just don't want to do what's right and don't want to accept any kind of criticism or condemnation, no matter who it is, who gives it, no matter what the circumstance is. They're always going to find something to complain about in regard to whoever it is who's trying to teach them to get themselves off the hook. When John the Baptist came, well, they didn't like John the Baptist, Jesus says. They didn't like John. They said, well, he didn't eat and drink. He lived this weird kind of lifestyle, this kind of Nazarite style of living, and he was outside the normal Jewish society, so he didn't come eating and drinking. And so they said, well, you know what? He must be crazy. He must have a demon that just kind of made him nuts. And then the Son of Man came on the scene, and he wasn't like John the Baptist. He was part of that Jewish society. He came eating and drinking and was part of that society. Well, they didn't like Jesus, the Son of Man. They said, well, he's a gluttonous man and a drunkard. John the Baptist abstained from all that. Jesus didn't abstain from that. And what do they say? Well, they find something to criticize him for. Well, he's a glutton and he's a drunkard. He's always eating with all these people. Yeah, maybe he's eating with those people because he's coming into their home trying to teach them the gospel. Or they were saying he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus gives this response. He says, yet wisdom is vindicated by her children. What a great statement that is. Do you see what he means by that? Wisdom is vindicated by her children. How do you know when something is really wise and good and beneficial? You see the results. By their fruits you shall know them. Or in this case, wisdom's children. That is the fruits of wisdom. You're going to see and observe that. Jesus says, what I'm doing here, the wisdom of what I'm doing, reaching out to these people who are sinful people, whom the scribes and Pharisees had not been reaching out to, Jesus says, the wisdom of what I'm doing, it's vindicated by her children. What's he talking about? These people were responding to Jesus' teaching. They were turning their lives around. In fact, the most amazing illustration and proof of the principle Jesus is uttering here is Matthew himself. You know, it was his home where Jesus was dining when the scribes and Pharisees had criticized him for his dinner companions and the people he associated with. It was in the home of Levi or Matthew, a tax collector, one of those scoundrels on the other side of the tracks who was from a group of people who didn't serve God, didn't do what was right. And Jesus had reached out to him, and here was one of the children of the wise approach that Jesus had used, just vindicating Jesus in all that he was doing, because here now was Matthew, who had become a disciple of Jesus, and now he was living righteously. In fact, we're even reading about this statement here in Matthew chapter 11 in the gospel document that Matthew records as an author of one of these New Testament books. And also what's interesting is that Matthew was one of those 12 whom Jesus called to be his apostles. Yeah, wisdom is vindicated by her children, vindicated pretty well. And so that's what Jesus was trying to teach. You reach out to people who maybe come from a background of sinfulness, but if they respond, look what has been accomplished. And Jesus says you need to be looking toward those people and looking to help those kinds of people do what is right. There's another incident here I'd like us to think about. It's one that Brother Haley read for us just a few moments ago, Luke chapter 7, verses 36 and following. Where once again, Jesus is eating and drinking, you know, he's dining. Now this time he's in the home of a Pharisee, Simon the Pharisee, who invites him. And so Jesus has come to Simon's home that he might then talk with him and talk with others there about the kingdom. And yet, as you recall from our scripture reading, Jesus had with him other people, and I think probably the cultural background of all of this is that in that culture, when you might have some wealthy person invite someone to their home, it was probably commonplace for maybe others to come with the invitee. Not that they were actually invited and would sit down at the table, but maybe the friends or family members of the invitee would maybe come and would be there, and maybe some of the extras, or we might say the leftovers, they might get some of that. And so Jesus has some of those come with him, some of those poor people, to come and take advantage maybe of the hospitality, at least the leftovers, of someone like Simon the Pharisee who was giving this big dinner for Jesus and for others. And among those people that come with Jesus, it's the town prostitute. People know her. They know what kind of life she's lived. And yet she's one of those people whom Jesus had reached out to with the gospel. One of those people that Jesus had been with and had taught the gospel. And this woman was now becoming a disciple of Jesus. And she was leaving her sinful lifestyle and she was now serving Jesus. And Jesus has asked her to join him as Jesus goes to dine in the home of Simon the Pharisee. And so she's there. And in a shocking turn of events, a complete breach of protocol, after all, this village harlot, she hasn't been brought up with the niceties and proper etiquette of dinners and that kind of thing. Well, she comes and she's so overwhelmed with gratitude toward Jesus and for him giving her this honor and for allowing her to be associated with him and his teaching, that she comes up to him and she's made money over the years. She's got some pretty expensive perfume. Guess what she does with it? She comes with tears in her eyes, comes to Jesus' feet up at the table. The dinner guests are askance at this. But she's so overwhelmed with gratitude that she comes up to Jesus and she bows on his feet and she pours that vial of perfume on his feet and she is crying and she's wetting his feet with her tears as a result of her crying. And so now she's trying to wipe that off of his feet. And she's just so overwhelmed with gratitude for how he had honored her and respected her and for giving her the opportunity to be one of his disciples too. And what's the attitude of Simon the Pharisee and the others who were there? Here's this sinful, defiled woman, not concerned about anything righteous, surely not. Probably defiled with all of her sins and hasn't been concerned about cleansing herself of any kind of outward ceremonial uncleanness, much less the moral uncleanness of her life. And here she is, and she's come up to our dinner table, and she's touched Jesus. If he were a real prophet of God, he'd know what kind of a sinful woman this was. And so Jesus tells that little parable story about that man who was forgiven such a great debt. And he says, Simon, who's going to love him more? Well, I suppose the one who was forgiven more. Jesus said, yeah. He said, you see this woman? She has shown me respect and honor that you, even though you've honored me by having me over to your house for dinner, she's shown me a lot more love and respect and appreciation than you have. Her sins, which are many, Jesus says, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. What an amazing statement. Jesus acknowledges, yes, this is a woman who has lived a sinful life. But she is a woman who has been turning from that sinful way and has therefore received the forgiveness of God. And Jesus says, I forgive her too. And as a result of all of her weight of sins that she knows she's been forgiven of, she is overwhelmed with gratitude, and she's expressing all of that to me. Far more so, Jesus says, than any kind of gratitude or thanks you've given me. And he's not saying that Simon is somehow negligent in his treatment of Jesus. He's just saying, she sure seems to appreciate me a lot more than you do. And Jesus says, I think it's for this reason. Yeah, she's been forgiven of a lot more. On an earthly human level, Simon, you're a lot more righteous than she is. You have a lot less sins to be forgiven of than this sinful woman. But here's the one thing that this sinful woman has over all of you Pharisees. She has the capacity to love and appreciate more because of her greater amount of forgiveness that she's required. She's able to love more. Jesus says, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little, loves little. And that's kind of what Jesus was trying to get his audiences to see all the time. Is that those people who are out there, who maybe have not been doing what is right, but now you can reach out to them and help them do what is right. Here's something that they're going to be able to do even better than you. They're going to be able to love God a lot more. And I think there's an implicit point also that Jesus is trying to teach Simon. You see, he's really saying this as a criticism of Simon. And yet he's acknowledging that Simon had to be forgiven by God of a lot less than this sinful woman, but yet Simon is blind to this moral point that Jesus is trying to teach him and open his eyes to. And I think the implicit point in all of this is that Jesus was trying to teach Simon, there's a sense in which, yeah, you're a lot more righteous than this woman, but there's a higher sense in which, Simon, she's closer to God's kingdom than you are. She sees better than you do. You're a lot more blind than she is. And in that sense, you're farther away from what God wants a person to be than she is. That's what Jesus is trying to get this Pharisee to see. Let me talk with you about another final incident Jesus has. And again, it relates to Jesus and his confrontations with the Pharisees. Luke chapter 18. It's a parable that Jesus tells, and it's introduced by these words. Verse 9. Jesus also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Okay, that's how this parable is cast in that setting. Kind of reminds you of that previous incident we just looked at in Luke 7 with Simon the Pharisee. Those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. So Jesus tells this parable, Luke says, because of that problem he's trying to counter. So let's look at this here, Luke chapter 18. Let me go ahead and just read the entire parable, if I may. Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus goes on to say in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Again, what a powerful story. What a marvelous parable that just so succinctly addresses the issue that Luke says Jesus wanted to address. Those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and yet viewed others with contempt. Jesus talks about this Pharisee who is praying to God, saying, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. He goes on to tell God what he does, the good things that he's doing. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. And maybe to kind of help us appreciate all of this, you need to understand something that the law of Moses said about this. There's a reason why the Pharisee in this parable is talking to God about these things. Are you aware of the fact that Deuteronomy 26 talked about this very thing and talked about praying to God about your tithing and these kinds of things? Deuteronomy 26, beginning with verse 12, the law of Moses said this, when you have finished paying all the tithe, all the tenth of your produce and all that the law of Moses said that an Israelite was to give to God, give to the priests. When you finish paying all of the tithe, you shall say before the Lord your God, pray to God, I have removed the sacred portion from my house and also have given it to the Levite and to the alien, the orphan and the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed or forgotten any of your commandments. I have not eaten of it while mourning, nor have I removed any of it while I was unclean, nor offered any of it to the dead. I have listened to the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to all that you have commanded me. You see, the law of Moses was saying to the Israelites, when you have done all these things that the law is saying that you should do, well, then talk to God about the fact that you've done all those things. Now, I think the point of that is that God was wanting the Israelites to make sure they did everything the law called upon them to do. What better way than to, at the end of all this, to report to God what you did? I kind of had my kids do that sometimes. I give them chores. You know, it's supposed to be done with the chores. Okay, you know, Nathan, Taylor, Nicole, all right, what did you do? And they kind of go over, you know, what they did. Sometimes they forgot some things, you know. So kind of recounting what you've done in service to God, the law of Moses was calling upon them to do that, I think as a way of making sure they'd remember to do everything. And sort of reinforcing the need for them to make sure that they did all the things that God's law said to do. So there's nothing wrong with all that. In fact, the idea that the Pharisee here in the parable was talking to God about that, at one level, you can understand why he'd be talking about how he was tithing like he should and how he'd fasted and all of that. But here's the problem. Do you see how easy it is to maybe start out talking to God about the things you've commanded me to do, Lord, and so I've done this, but then you slip over into bragging about yourself and your accomplishments? Now, that's certainly not what Deuteronomy 26 was calling upon the Israelites to be, braggarts, self-righteous. But it's real easy to slip over into that mode of thinking. And this Pharisee in Jesus' parable is even going beyond that. He begins to think about now the other people out there who are not doing God's commandments like I am. And so he begins to thank God that I'm not like those people. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that I'm not like those sinful people out there. I'm not like the swindlers out there, like the unjust and the adulterers. Or, you know, I see a tax gatherer of all people who's coming to the temple to pray of all things. Well, God, thank you that I'm not like him. What a complete hypocrite. Because we all know how tax gatherers are, and here he deigns to come into your temple. And so that's the attitude of self-righteousness that this Pharisee is displaying. May I suggest to you that that is something that even historically you kind of see other examples of in the Dead Sea Scrolls, that sect of the Jews known as the Essenes, who are associated with the Dead Sea Scrolls. Here's what one of their documents says. It's a prayer to God, and it says this: I give you thanks, Lord, because you did not make my lot fall in the congregation of falsehood, nor have you placed my regulation in the council of the hypocrites. In other words, what this prayer is exactly like the Pharisee's prayer in Luke 18. Here, the Essene at Qumran, he's saying, Lord, I thank you that I'm part of the righteous group of people, and I'm not like those sinful ones out there. I'm not like those sinful people in Jerusalem who look like they're following God but are just a bunch of hypocrites. So I thank you, Lord, that I'm righteous and not like one of them. It's so easy for us to judge our own level of righteousness, not on the basis of God's word, but on the basis of looking at other people. Well, I'm a lot better than they are. And that's how we kind of judge ourselves. And the attitude here is one of thanking God I'm not like them. Thank you, Lord, that I wasn't born on that side of the tracks. I wasn't born into a family that didn't serve you. Generations had not been serving you. And so thank you, Lord, I'm not like one of those low-life people. That's really what's being exemplified here. Or look at this statement in the Mishnah, the first of the rabbinic Jewish documents. The Mishnah said this: a man must recite three benedictions every day. Here they are. First one, praise be thou, O Lord, who did not make me a Gentile. Thank you for not making me a Gentile, God. Second benediction, praise be thou, O Lord, who did not make me a boor. Scoundrel. Lowlife. Third one, praise be thou, O Lord, who did not make me a woman. Whoa. I better tread carefully here as I explain that one. It goes on to explain all this. A Gentile. Why are you thanking God that you're not a Gentile? Well, because, the Gentiles, according to God's prophecies, are going to be judged. So thank you, Lord, you didn't make me one of those pagans. And a boor, a low life. Well, a boor does not fear sin, the Mishnah said. Okay. And why am I thanking God that I'm not a woman? Well, because women are not obligated to perform all the commandments. And what it means by that, it's not that women can disobey some commandments. It's talking about the fact that there were some commandments in the law of Moses that were only for the men. Like, for instance, the three pilgrimage festivals to Jerusalem each year. The law of Moses said only the men had to go. Women could go, but only the men had to go. So thank you, Lord, that I'm not a woman, because as a man, now I am under obligation to keep all your commandments, and I want to do that, and so that's kind of the idea. But it's very much like that Pharisee and the attitude of, thank you, Lord, I'm not like other people. I wasn't born in their society, or I wasn't born the way they are with their background. Thank you, Lord, I'm who I am. Or the Babylonian Talmud says this, here's a suggested prayer: I thank you, Lord, my God, that you have set my portion among those who sit in the schoolhouse, and have not set my portion among those who sit idly on street corners. Thank you, Lord, I'm in the synagogue or the school where I get training in your law, rather than like those who sit idly on the street corners, bums on the street. For I get up in the morning and they get up in the morning. I get up to words of Torah and they get up to nonsense. I work and they work. I work and receive a reward, and they work and do not receive a reward. I run and they run. I run to life of the world to come, and they run to the pit of destruction. What you see in all these examples, and all I think exemplifies the attitude that the Pharisee of Jesus' parable was showing, is sort of looking at yourself as part of a group of people, and we're just kind of better people than they are out there. That social group, and that social group, yeah, they're the way they are because, well, they've had generations of just being brought up that way. But thank you, Lord, that I'm not one of them. And yet the problem in all this is God's concerned about them. Just like you. And the attitude that the Pharisee doesn't have is the attitude that, well, you know, those people out there who are in that other social group, the other side of the tracks, well, they need God too. And instead of having an attitude of just thanking God that I'm not born like one of those people, how about having an attitude of trying to reach out and help those people the way Jesus was with the gospel? And so Jesus says, let me tell you what, that tax gatherer, other side of the tracks, bad lifestyle, brought up in a horrible kind of godless environment, but he's come to the temple and he's standing and he's not even willing to lift up his eyes to God in heaven. He's so ashamed because he realizes how completely contrary his life has been to now the holiness of God, and he's ashamed of himself. But he is begging God for mercy. He's beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He's acknowledging his sin. His sins are wide open before him. He's not covering anything up like the Pharisee is. He's not pretending to be righteous like the Pharisee is and ignoring things that were glaring deficiencies. No, here's a tax gatherer who recognizes how absolutely bereft of righteousness he is. And he's ashamed of it. He says, God, please be merciful to me. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, rather than the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. You see, Jesus was trying to teach the people of his day and us, the people of every generation, Jesus is trying to teach us. It's so easy for us to think that we're righteous in God's eyes because we've been brought up by righteous people and we do righteous things. And so easy for us to then look at other people who have not had that luxury and have not had that righteousness background and they don't live the same way we do. And so we compare ourselves with them and we come across by comparison as pretty good. And so we think we're fine in God's eyes. And yet God looks at it like this. Remember the parable of the talents? God looks at those people and says, you know what? Those people haven't had the advantages maybe that you've had. And those people are trying to do what is right now. They might not be where they need to be totally, but they're in the right direction. They're trying. But sometimes those of us who see ourselves as righteous by comparison, we're really blinding ourselves to glaring things in our life that we're not addressing. And we think, because of all the righteous things that we can list, we think that somehow we're looking good in God's eyes. Jesus says, that's the kind of blindness that I want to heal. Because you got to see yourself for who and what you are. And this self-righteousness that's blinding you, you've got to remove those scales and now see yourself with crystal clarity. And Jesus says, that's what I want to teach you, Pharisees, and that's what I want to teach all these others. I appreciate very much your listening to me this morning. This evening at our worship service, we have something special that I'm really looking forward to. I think everyone should look forward to it. We have a guest speaker coming this evening. Darrell Townsend is his name. And he preaches up the road north here in the northern part of Florida and going up, I forget the exact area now that he's at. But he has for several years been involved in preaching in prisons and reaching out with the gospel to those who have been, you talk about the wrong side of the tracks? Yeah. In prisons and yet reaching out to them with the gospel and helping them to be faithful to the Lord after they get out of prison. He's bringing tonight not only himself, and I believe his wife is coming with him, he's also bringing with him several brothers in Jesus Christ whom he has converted to the gospel. And they're all going to be here this evening, and they're going to talk to us about the work that he's doing. I think it will be tremendously enlightening to us and informative and encouraging to us. And I think there's maybe some things that we could do ourselves, maybe to help him participate in something of this nature. And he's going to talk with us about that. So I hope everyone can be back this evening at 6. I think it will be a very, very rich experience. Is there someone this morning who needs to respond to the gospel in some way? I hope that we can all begin to see ourselves the way God sees us and not compare ourselves with other people, but instead compare ourselves with Jesus. And when we do that, the comparison is not too encouraging. But because of the forgiveness that Jesus offers, we can be forgiven of all those inequities and impurities in our own character and cleansed of all that defilement. And I wonder if there's someone here this morning who needs to take advantage of that, if we can assist you in any way. Let that be known. Won't you, while together we stand and sing the song?